God, you are a great God. You are an amazing God. You are a God that provides for us in ways that we often don't even understand, and sometimes in ways that we don't even know we need provided for. You are a God who meets us in the mountains, and you are a God who sits with us and sometimes even carries us through the valleys. Father, I pray that you would be worshiped this morning, you would continue to be worshiped this morning, and that you would meet every single need in our lives. It just occurred to me, I would like to pray just for thinking about all those people that have been affected by the wildfires in California. And this week we were reminded on our newsline that one of the churches of the Brethren in Paradise is apparently totally destroyed. Well, that's not true. The building is destroyed. The church is alive. So I just pray for all of the folks that have been affected, and pray that our district out there and the Church of the Brethren comes around that congregation and helps to provide for them in a special way. And Lord, would we just, as we watch the news and as we listen to the news, and would those people or numbers just not simply be numbers, but would they be people that we would lift up to you in prayer and look for ways in which we can practically help as well? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. That's right. Thank you very much, brother. Way to go. Like it. If you are a guest of ours today, didn't get a chance to stop at the Welcome Center, we want to point out to you that we have in our bulletin today, well, every day, a comment card or a connection card. We would love for you to fill that out and place it in the offering basket as it gets passed, or plate as it gets passed here in just a few minutes. It's also a good way to let us know of any prayer requests you might have, anything that's going on that you would like to share with us. Before you leave today to go to junior worship, and before we have our offering, I want to invite Kay to come on up here. And Kay is going to come up and just share a word or two about the Christmas boxes that you see sitting all around the building. We have, well, I'll let you tell us how many, and then share with us.
This is Vicky's fault. I just need to thank the entire congregation for all that you do throughout the year. We start collecting, I believe, in February and culminate to this past weekend. We had several people that went to Amazon and picked up things and canceled four things at a time off of our list that we put in mailboxes. We had Vicky and Jeff and Bill and Linda take boxes home this past week and assemble them so that there weren't as many to do Friday evening. We were here, a few of us, before 9 on Friday to start. We got out of here at 11 o'clock. I went to Walmart to pick up the last few things that we needed and got home at midnight. And we were back here, some of us, by 8 o'clock yesterday morning. There were 13 Friday night to set everything up in stations so that it was all ready to go yesterday. 21 people showed up. We were out of here, everything cleared away by 10 o'clock. So thank you, everybody, for all of your help. We completed 494 boxes. So after second service, we need to load them in vehicles and take them to the station downtown at the Methodist Church to have them forwarded from there.
Thank you very much. Let's pray for our boxes. Father, we pray not for the boxes themselves necessarily, but for what you could do with the boxes as they arrive wherever they arrive, and as hopefully they bring sense of joy, a sense of happiness, a smile on the face of those children to where they go, and also a presentation of the gospel. And we trust that you do with that what you would. And we trust that you use those people on the ground who deliver the boxes and the churches through whom they are delivered often, that you would again use them to help build relationships, to introduce people to Jesus, or to continue their relationship and help them to grow and mature. So, Father, thank you for all the money. Thank you for the time, the hours, the labor that was spent in assembling them, the donations that were received. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to pull together to do that which we could never do individually. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, great. All right, kids, you can head on back to junior worship now if you are headed back that way. And as our ushers get ready to receive the offering, I guess what I would like you to do this morning is I would like you to think about our last song that we just sang. I don't know that a lot of us enjoy waiting. But there are things that we wait for that are different levels of enjoyment, like how we wait. Like, if you have to wait for a root canal, and you're sitting there in the waiting room and waiting to be called in, it's not a probably a particularly pleasant experience waiting, because you know that what's coming is not something that you really are looking forward to experiencing. Or if you're just even sometimes waiting in line for a cheeseburger and fries, there's nothing particularly special about that wait. And sometimes maybe that can, but think about those times that you're waiting for something that you're really anticipating. Right? Maybe you're waiting in line for a show or a movie that you're just really excited to see. Maybe you're even waiting in traffic, getting ready to go home to see a loved one or somebody that you're excited about. Or maybe you're waiting for a sporting event to begin, or waiting for the birth of a baby. Aren't those waits different? Isn't how we think about those waits different? You know, the church has been waiting for the return of Jesus for over 2,000 years, or almost 2,000 years. And you know, sometimes, at least in my own life, I don't think about it that much. I don't think about the return of Jesus. I don't think about it in a way that it really shapes how I live Wednesdays or Thursdays or Fridays. What I'd like us to do as we think about, as we have a few moments as Nikki plays in the background, as we receive our offering, is how does the return of Jesus, how does that wait that you're doing, how does that impact your life? We talk a lot about getting ready, and that's important, but are you excited about his return? Does it shape your life? Does it factor in to your not thinking like, well, if he comes back next week, I can go out and run up my credit card bills because it won't matter. Not that's what I'm talking about. But does it shape your life? You can just think about that as we get ready to give this morning. How does it affect your offerings? The way in which you offer everything about you. The fact that he is surely going to return. Let's think about that as we give this morning. Thank you, Nikki, very, very much. I'm going to invite Ashley Wetzel to come up. She's going to share with us for a few minutes about the Brethren Disaster Ministries trip that her and several other folks from Buffalo Valley went on. We always want to take opportunities to share the good things that are going on and the ways in which we are serving the Lord here. So, Ashley, go ahead.
Good morning, everyone. So, this past October, we had 7 people from Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren that traveled to Lumberton, North Carolina, either to rebuild homes from the ground up, do different projects around the church we stayed at, or other construction projects on homes that were affected by Hurricane Matthew 2 years ago. And then we also had some that were working on homes that were destroyed by Hurricane Florence, and we're helping to gut out and carry people's personal stuff out. While we were there, we were working with groups from Northern and Southern Ohio Church of the Brethren districts, and that was, it was a blessing to work with them. When we got there, they acted as if like they've known us forever. So, excuse me. I want to share with you all a God moment I had. Kurt, Elgin, and I were working on the same home the whole entire week, and we were actually gutting out a home. The first day we got on our job site, we met the homeowner, and she told us her story. It is a very interesting story. 2 years ago, her husband passed away, and right about that time was when Hurricane Matthew came through and her home was destroyed. And then after that, she had a group come in and gut out her home. She was not there when they gutted it out, but rather than going through her stuff and figuring out what's salvageable and not salvageable, they just took it all and threw it out on the streets. Which, if you've ever been through a flood or any type of devastation, that is very hard to see all your stuff that you worked for being thrown out. And then after that, she hired a so-called contractor, already had paid the person, and here it ended up being a scam, which you hear that a lot when you go on mission trips like this. And then after that, Brethren Disaster Ministries came in and worked on her home. She lived in it for 4 months, and then Hurricane Florence came through and destroyed it again. So she was back to square one. When we were, sorry, the story is very touching. So when we were there working on her home and she was telling us her story, she started crying and said, "Guys, I can't stay here any longer. This is too hard. But at least I got to enjoy my home for 4 months." And a couple days later, she came back, and we had already sorted through her stuff and started taking drywall and insulation out. And she was in a much happier mood that day because we took the time to go through her personal stuff and find out what was salvageable and not salvageable, and then made a pile of things that we weren't sure if they were salvageable or not. So that just kind of tells you how much Brethren Disaster Ministries means to people. That was my God moment, was seeing her in a much happier mood than what she was the first day we met her. As far as Brethren Disaster Ministries, I was really impressed with how well organized it is. The only thing we had to do was show up. They take care of all the food and tools and lodging, and doesn't matter if you're skilled or not skilled carpenter, they don't care as long as you have the right heart. And the staff there definitely has a mindset that we are there to show Christ's love. I would like Elena Miller to come up and share her experience.
Yeah, real quick. Well, I definitely second everything that Ashley said about Brethren Disaster Ministries, how well organized everything was. I definitely recommend going through them if you're considering going to like the Dominican or something but have some reservations. It's definitely a good midway point to try and get into that if you're a little uncertain about going that far away at first. Yeah, I had a bit of a different experience from Ashley. Mine wasn't as emotionally difficult, I guess. But it was still pretty difficult, and it was an amazing experience. I can't say enough good things about it. I spent my time working on a new build, and then I spent a couple days painting the parsonage when the rain came through. Yeah, I guess it was. I definitely have never seen like houses in conditions like that. Like, you just don't see that around up here. So that was a little difficult. When we were working on the new build, some of the neighbors, they kept, you know, peeking around saying, you know, why is their house getting worked on and not mine? You know, where's the help coming for me? So they've been on my mind a lot since then, just on my thoughts and in my prayers. And they definitely all still need continued prayers. But yeah, as Ashley said, it was a very, very good experience.
Is that it? Yeah. All right, great. Thank you. Thank you, ladies, very much. Oops, sorry, didn't mean to shock you there. Yeah, so we will have another Brethren Disaster Ministries trip, same time about?
Next year we can take 7 to 8 people.
Okay, around the early October, that's the time frame? Okay, so if you have any questions, please see Ashley, or you can see Elena. You could ask other people that were on the trip. Anytime you work with Kurt, it's a God moment. You know, I can tell you that. Oh, it's not. Oh, okay.
Shh. Don't.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, maybe we can talk about some reconciliation later. It is a wonderful, wonderful trip. I went on one in 2013, and it is great. And we now plan to move that into the rhythm of our congregation every year, send a group down there. So highly encourage you to do that. It's one of those opportunities for the church to do something together that we can't do individually, and to be part of a group of churches that pool together the resources and the talent and the organization to make something happen. So I want to encourage you to do that. I know Ashley just sent out a news line, I think it was yesterday. Also, if you're interested in donating any money toward relief for the fire through Brethren Disaster Ministries, you can do that as well, and I would encourage you to do that if you feel led to do so. We're going to work through a little bit of a shorter sermon today as we're kind of working through the time here. So I want to just kind of go through this particular section of John chapter 15. We're going to finish up 15, so we're kind of halfway through, but we're really way more than halfway through because 16 and 17, there's some repetition, and so we're working our way through this, and then when we finish this series, we're going to do a series of a few sermons on Dr. Seuss books. So I've been asking for some Dr. Seuss books to be given, and I've gotten several of them in my office, and we're going to put together a series of messages on some of the themes from Dr. Seuss. So we're going to head from Gospel of John to Dr. Seuss. I can't imagine any better transition or any better way to go. So last week we left off with this idea of Jesus talking about his disciples being hated by the world, and Jesus being hated by the world. And I proposed sort of three reasons why Jesus was hated by the world. One, because of his message of salvation, his message of truth, and then the idea that those who hated him did not know the Father. And so I want to pick up with that theme today because Jesus continues that in this next section of John chapter 15, or this conversation that he's having with the disciples. But it has to do with really a twofold idea, one of which is sort of this idea of Jesus being a witness, and I think you and I being a witness to sin and what that looks like, and then also to righteousness. Okay, so Jesus is telling his disciples, look, guys, it's going to be difficult for you. It's going to be tough for you. When Jesus came into this world, when he was incarnate into into flesh, and then when he released his public ministry, if you read through the Gospels and you read through the New Testament, you see there is quite a lot of division. There is quite a lot of disagreement. There is quite a lot of discord in that little part of the world caused by the presence and teaching and ministry of Jesus. So the first note says that Jesus knew that his presence on the earth would bring contention, strife, and even death, right? Jesus knows that his arrival, his ministry, his teaching is going to bring this upon the world and upon his followers. And in Luke chapter 12, we have Jesus saying these words, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, 5 in 1 house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, there is going to be division. Because of me, because of my teaching, because of my revelation, there is going to be division. And certainly we see that. We see that in the record of the pages of the book of Acts and the early church, and we see it throughout church history, and we see it even today. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to provide a way out of the condemnation. Right? Jesus didn't come into, in fact, John talks about this in chapter 3, after the verses that we all know about God so loving the world, he gave his only begotten son. Then John goes on to say, or Jesus goes on to say, I'm not really sure who's actually speaking there, that hey, Jesus, the Father did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world because the world stood condemned already. And we're going to see some of these words of Jesus. I think it makes a lot of sense that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it because it already stood condemned. The world stood condemned because of sin. The world stands condemned today because of sin. We, apart from Christ, stand condemned because of sin. That's not something that we should avoid talking about. It's not something that we necessarily have to dwell on a whole lot, but it's something that we need to understand because then it opens us up to receiving the way to be freed from that condemnation. Jesus does not provide this way by teaching us how to live. Jesus provides this way by dying on a cross. Jesus provides this way to remove the condemnation by taking the penalty and punishment that is due for each of us because of the condemnation that rests on us upon himself. And then by faith, he asks us to receive that. And if we will do that, the condemnation is removed. Sure, we are to live like him. We are to love like him. We've already talked about that. And much of the New Testament record tells us and exhorts us to live like Jesus, to love one another and to bear one another's burdens and to do all of those things that we're asked to do. But that's not how we remove the condemnation, though I think that's the way, unfortunately, many people in our world seem to think about it. So Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but rather to reveal that condemnation. And he doesn't do it by teaching us, rather by dying on the cross for us. And if I was going to redo this slide, and so maybe you want to cross out the word creating in your notes, as I was thinking about this morning. Really, I think a better word there is revealing. Revealing division in the world is well worth the task of having people unite with him. Right? Jesus came into this world, revealed the division that was in there. And in the goal then is by revealing the division to heal the division through Jesus Christ. That by the truth of Scripture, revealing that division, right? Bringing to light our sin, bringing to light our selfishness, bringing to light our desire to have things our own way, that desire could be changed, that desire could be transformed from the inside out. Okay, so what we're going to do then is read what Jesus says here in John chapter 15. And this particular passage always kind of concerned me a little bit, or not concerned me, but always puzzled me a little, so I wanted to spend some time talking about it with you today. But all these things, Jesus is still talking to disciples here, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. Now listen to these words. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So he's going back and quoting a section from the Old Testament. But when the Helper comes, we've talked about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Right? You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus' life and teaching were essentially a twofold witness, right? Both to sin and then to righteousness. A twofold witness. And the first part of this discussion deals with this idea of sin. Jesus is not teaching that apart from Jesus, the people had no sin, right? So when Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. We're not to look at that and go, oh, okay, well, if Jesus didn't manifest himself, there would be no sin. No, there was already sin, right? Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world stood condemned already. So what does Jesus mean when he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. So Jesus says, look, I came onto the scene. I taught them. I taught the world what the truth was. I lived it out. I did things. I did miracles. I did healings. I did all kinds of things. I treated people differently than the way other people treated them. I did all kinds of things. And if I hadn't done this, they would have no sin. But he doesn't mean that they're sinless because they're already sinners. The sin is already in them. So what does the ministry of Jesus do in regard to sin? It doesn't create sin, but rather it reveals sin. It exposes sin. In John chapter 1, John wrote these words. All things were made through him, and without him, this is the him is Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the Gospel of John is so interesting because if you think about it in light of these words spoken by Jesus in the upper room, because John was there in the upper room listening to these words, but not understanding all of them, not really understanding what's going on. But then he lived another, who knows, we don't know exactly when the Gospel of John was written. Usually people date it before 70 AD. So somewhere it was all written before that. So 30 years, 40 years or so. He's had time to process. He's had time to live in light of these words. He's had time to digest this teaching. He's had time to see it in practical purposes. And then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes the Gospel of John. So even though he writes this, and we read it in John chapter 1, this is written well after the words that John heard from what we know is John chapter 15. And Jesus is seen by John as light. The light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Other places in John, in other passages of Scripture, it talks about how the world rejected the light. John writes about this again in chapter 3. I don't have time to put all the verses up there, but he talks about how the men loved darkness rather than the light. Most of us have had that experience of waking up in the middle of the night and having to go out into a dark room and bumping into something. Hopefully you've never had that experience of stepping on a Duplo, all right? That is the worst experience. That is very painful to step on a Duplo, all right, that the kids have left out over the night. Or a Lego, but Legos are sort of smaller. It's the Duplos that really seem to get the arches of my feet. It's like, ah. But I've never stepped on a Duplo in my bare feet when the light was on. Because the light reveals the darkness. The light reveals the danger. You bump into the sofa or the chair when you don't see it, but the light reveals it. But the light doesn't create it, right? The chair is there in the dark, and you bump into it. Then when you turn the light on, you see the chair, you don't bump into it. The light doesn't make the chair come to fruition. The chair is already there. Rather, what the light does is the light reveals the chair. So Jesus' ministry, Jesus' words, Jesus' actions bore witness or gave testimony or gave evidence or gave proof to the sin that was in the hearts of mankind. He didn't create it, but he revealed it to them. And their then rejection of Jesus revealed their sin. This is what Jesus is saying when he's saying, look, if I had not spoken, they would have no sin. It doesn't mean they wouldn't have any sin. It means that their sin would not have been exposed. If I hadn't done the things that I did, their sin would not have been exposed. But because of my ministry, it is exposed. And this is an important witness of Jesus to the world today. Except we don't have him present with us. He's not gathering large crowds. He's not pulling people together and preaching. But we have a continual revelation, or the witness of Jesus against sin is now contained in the Word of God, right? We have the Bible. We have the written Word of God. We have that opportunity to share with ourselves and other people about sin and what it does. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Right? Now, Jesus is referring there primarily to what we call the Old Testament, but even the Old Testament testified of Jesus. So we have this opportunity to use the words of Jesus, to use the life and ministry of Jesus to remind us and to reveal our own sin and the sins of others. Now, again, we talked about this last week. We don't go look for ways to be hated by the world. We shouldn't be snarky about it. We shouldn't be looking for ways to provoke people. But when Jesus taught, they just got provoked because he kept pulling back the curtain on their sin. One of the ways in which we are to be witnesses is to, in a loving way, continue to dialogue about what the Word of God says about sin. And that's what they did. And that's what the early church did. And that's what Peter preached on. And that's what John wrote about. And that's what James wrote about. So Jesus has this twofold witness. One, to revealing sin, revealing it, pulling it back. And then the good news is he also has the idea of righteousness, right? It's a witness to righteousness. Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. How does this happen? How does the Holy Spirit do this? How does he testify of Jesus? Now, I've shared with you before that I think it would make more sense for the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus in some type of visible, audible form. So let's say that every time, at some time during the day, all right, sometime during the week, once a week, there would be like this divine worship hour, right? That God would shut everything off. So there'd be no airplanes flying. Now, obviously, he wouldn't shut them off while they were flying, but there would be no airplanes allowed to go, no internet, no television, no, all phones don't work. Everybody has to pay attention, and then everything starts with some sort of angelic praise band, right, up there in the sky. So everybody's attention is drawn to the sky, and there's a praise band that comes out, and it's wonderful, incredible music, and it's sung, and everybody understands it in their own language. And then the Holy Spirit would come on, and he would testify of Jesus. I don't know if he'd preach for 30 minutes or an hour and a half. I'm not sure exactly how long. Then maybe like John the Baptist would come out and do announcements, you know, at the end, kind of just wrapping it all up, and there'd be another song. But everybody would have to hear, right? Everybody would have to pay attention to this witness of Jesus and of his grace and of his love and of his mercy and of his judgment. All of these things would all be presented, and we wouldn't have an opportunity to avoid it. Or it would all be presented perfectly. It wouldn't be the need for people to sort of struggle with proclaiming the truth or even understanding the truth, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit would let us know you're either supposed to speak in tongues or you're not supposed to speak in tongues, right? He's just going to tell us what it is, so we don't have to discuss it and debate it and worry about it. And the Holy Spirit's going to come out and say, you know what, when Jesus returns, it's going to be before the tribulation, or it's going to be after the tribulation, or it's going to be in the middle of the tribulation. And we don't have to argue about it. We don't have to fight about it. We don't have to discuss about it. The Holy Spirit comes out and says, look, when the Bible says this in this verse, this is what it means. Why does God not do that? It seems to me like it would be better, it would make more sense to remove man from the picture. It seems like it would make more sense to remove us from the picture because we are so fallible. But he doesn't do that. Let me go back. And I want you to ask you as we wrap this up, do you think much about the truth that you are a witness? And I don't mean just simply a witness to the gospel, but a witness. I cannot believe God did this. But he says, you know what? I'm going to confine myself to people like Ashley Wetzel. And I'm going to confine myself, instead of shutting everything down, and instead of bringing out the angelic chorus, and instead of bringing out the Holy Spirit to share with us all of the truth, I'm going to confine myself to people like you sitting in me, sitting in this room, standing in this room today. And you are going to be my witnesses. The Spirit of truth testifies of Jesus, not over the air, but how? Through you. And through me. Man, there's a part of me that's like, that doesn't make any sense. I don't understand some of this. I certainly don't live this out the way that I'm supposed to. But this is the way he's ordained to do it. Maybe part of that reason is because he wants you and I to experience the joy of being a witness, an evidence of forgiveness to the world around us, an evidence of love to the world around us, an evidence of peace that comes through Christ that is evident to the world around us. I think those guys later on got it. And they understood that they were the ones. When Jesus says, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. There is no Holy Spirit radio hour. Okay? It doesn't work. There's no internet channel governed by the Holy Spirit who comes on and shares truth with people. It doesn't work that way. It works through me and you. And I guess what you and I'll have to do is just trust that that's the way it's supposed to be. And I hope be encouraged and motivated to let the Spirit live out through us in the lives of those that we care about. We are the way. We are the way that God desires to witness to the world. Again, I'm so inadequate to do this. Right? I so get my own self in the way of this. I don't understand. I was reading this morning and wrote about the, you know, look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. I don't know how to do that very well. Because what does that mean for me? Really? Does that mean I should sell my house? Give all that money away? Look out for that interest of others instead of my own interests? Move into a one-bedroom apartment? Does it mean I should never again buy a car or never again go on vacation because all that money could be used for something else other than me? I don't know all of those answers. And we don't have the Holy Spirit hour to come on the internet to tell us, Eric, this is what you should do. Because I think I might believe that. Maybe not. Look at what Jesus says right before he sends up to heaven. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and othermost parts of the earth. There's no Holy Spirit hour. There's just you and me. In all the hours that we have interacting with each other and the world around us. And yet, this is the way that the creator of the universe, perfect love, perfect wisdom, perfect truth, has decided to share that message with the rest of the world. I hope that we appreciate the privilege. I hope that we bear the responsibility. And I hope that we're open to the leading of the Holy Spirit as to how it is that we bear evidence and we bear witness to the sin of the world, but also to the righteousness of God. So, what's that look like for you today? Have you sensed anything that God is moving in you to be a witness, to be an example? Are you sensing in any way that God is directing you or leading you to bear witness of his love, of his grace, of his forgiveness, of his mercy, of his patience, of his kindness? Don't wait for the Holy Spirit hour to come. It's not coming. It's in you. He's in you. He's in me. I think Jesus is asking, can I get a witness? I've equipped you. I've qualified you. Now go out and do it. Let's pray. Father, as I've been thinking about this, especially over the last 48 hours, I realize how short I fall. How many hours in a day that I don't even really think about this. don't think that you brought that to my attention or bringing this to our attention today to make us feel bad or to, you know, but to remind us that your Spirit, the Spirit of God, lives within those who have received Christ as Savior. And you have given us the responsibility and privilege to be your witnesses. And you're not going to do it any other way. Whenever the return of Jesus is coming, you're not going to stop everything the week before and say, okay, you really didn't, these folks didn't really do a great job of sharing the truth, so world, here you've got a week of programming to figure it out. The privilege and the responsibility rests with us. Empowered not of our own abilities, but by your Spirit. For some, that means Brethren Disaster Ministries trip. For some, that means Dominican Republic. For some, that means calls to ministry. For some, that means a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. For some, that means studying and understanding and applying the Word of God. For some, it means forgiving that which you've held on to for so many years. For some, it means, for all, really, it simply means sharing our story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. That doesn't mean shouting hallelujah all the time. That'd be weird. You'd get fired. But it does mean in the way that we live, in the words we use, the actions we take, praising our Savior, being a witness. And then when we mess it up, going and asking for forgiveness and extending forgiveness and being a witness. All flowing out of the blessed assurance that when we by faith receive Jesus as Savior, He is ours and the Spirit empowers us for service. In Jesus' name.